Okay. I sent out an email saying that we're going to begin in faithfulness. But there was a couple more things that I wanted to cover in our previous chapter. And it won't take too long because I brought it up that I said that brings us to an area of liberty. What are we free to do? And we could go to Romans chapter 14, and technically we could read the whole thing, but we're not going to read the whole thing. Mr. Bridges' kind of conclusion would be verse 13. He says, the scriptures say, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Because then down in 22 and 23 it goes, "Hath thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So, you know, Mr. Bridges didn't say a lot about this subject, but basically, as we go through this life, as we walk with the Lord, there's always issues and situations that you're going to make choices, you're going to make decisions. And then there's always going to be the question with those choices and decisions that you have made, are they going to be under or submitted to what God's Word says? And typically, that is what I kind of call the umbrella of blessing, because you're up under what the Lord has instructed us to do. And then you also hear people say, well, is it God's will? Or is it not God's will? Am I free to do this because this really is submitted under God, that it really is God's will? Or am I actually deceived? Or am I rebellious? Or did I act in the flesh instead of acting in the Spirit? I mean, we all wrestle with that. We make decisions. We make choices. People we love, and even people we don't necessarily love directly, make decisions and choices, and those decisions and choices can either be a blessing to them and to you, or they can be collateral damage. And what Mr. Bridges is saying, and what he said in his book, he just tells us to be charitable in our opinions as we weigh or judge people in their areas of struggle. That's all he's saying. Be charitable. Be kind. Be loving. Now, if somebody's in sin, be kind. Be charitable. Be loving. That's all he's saying. Because I think all of us have all been in situations where either ourselves have made decisions or those we know, those we love have made decisions, and you just go, and you're going, what a fine mess we got ourselves in now. Okay, so we're in the mess. How are we going to walk through the mess? Are we going to be kind and loving and charitable? Are we going to be able to speak the truth in love so that we can actually start rebuilding instead of tearing down? Because all of us know that in our sinful flesh, it is easy to start tearing things apart. So, and that leads into Mr. Bridges' next subject, is that sound judgment from God's Word will keep us from sin. Because if we don't have sound judgment from God's Word, then sin will keep us from God's Word and sound judgment. So let's go to James chapter 1. And in verses 21 through 25, wherefore, so here's like in conclusion, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That is such classic King James wording. That is too funny. Superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, there's the word of God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And let's go to Romans chapter 12, another section of scripture that we should all be very familiar with. That gives us sound instruction on how to have sound judgment from God's Word. I beseech you, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So, I mean, that just ties all together with what Mr. Bridges said previously about us being charitable in our opinions as we weigh or judge people in their areas of struggle. This is telling us not to think too highly of ourselves, that we need the ability to think soberly, think soundly. Yes, Diane. Yeah, that's just life on this cursed earth. That if you are not keeping God's word hidden in your heart, something's going to occupy your heart. That's just all there is to it. Something is going to occupy your mind. You know, and we've already talked about strongholds and how those strongholds are a fortress protecting idols, protecting wrong thinking. Because that's the whole point of tearing them down. Because it's an idol. It's wrong thinking. It's causing us trouble. So, sound judgment. Thinking soberly. And I think all of us know that if we aren't in God's Word, it is really going to be tough to be able to have sound judgment that will keep us from sin. Because in Proverbs 18:10, it talks about how somebody with wisdom can foresee the evil and avoid it, and is not harmed thereby. So again, how does anybody have the talents or the ability to foresee evil? You have to know what evil is and what it looks like, and then you have to know what good looks like and what good is. And we'll never know that if we're not in here. So Mr. Bridges ends the chapter just saying, you have to pray for help. You need to have sound judgment. And you have to know what is wrong versus what is right. So then that is a great lead-in to our subject here, because a lot of times many of us feel like weak. I don't want to say helpless, but I think weak's a good description in regards to our ability to always know what is right and what is wrong and what's going on and things we don't understand, and confusion. And then that leads us into God's faithfulness. Like I said last week, and like I probably said in my email, Mr. Bridges spends most of the chapter discussing man's faithfulness. And we're going to get into that, because he describes it as being trustworthy, dependable, loyal. I gotta be honest with you. When I first looked at those words, I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know, is that describing a dog versus us humans? Yeah, Boy Scout. Yeah. No, it's funny. I don't want to go on a rabbit trail here, but I've heard either a comedian or somebody say that you throw your dog in the trunk and take him for a ride, and when you're done and open up the trunk, the dog's still happy to see you. And they said, try that with your wife, and then see if they're going to be happy to see you after that ride. It's funny, I got to thinking about that, and I'm thinking about my little Lanny. I don't think Lanny would be thrilled with the trunk ride. Because the next time I say, let's go for a ride, Lanny's going to probably sit there and go, I don't think so. It's like taking your pet to the vet. They do some math after a while saying, this car ride is not pleasant. They do nasty things to me. So, faithfulness. Mr. Bridges says it is costly. Okay, and I know I gave you some homework on a particular search, but did anybody happen to actually search the word faithfulness? And where did you discover that the word faithfulness is actually used, Diane?
Okay.
Yeah. That's a good definition, and you're going to find out that that lines up quite well with the Hebrew definition. If, in your search engine, or even if you do it the old-fashioned way and look up faithfulness in your concordance, you will find that that word is only listed in the Old Testament. And it is only listed 19 times. And 6 of the times that it is listed is in Psalm 89. It means firmness, stable, steady. So, let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is full of information. But we're only going to read verses 1 through 18. So does anybody want to read 1 through 9 and then somebody 10 through 18? Okay, Meredith will read 1 through 9 in Psalm 89. And Mary will read 10 through 18. We're just going to do 16, 17, and 18 then. So, God's faithfulness. And we can burst out into song with verse 1 there. And it says, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Is for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heaven. I've made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn unto David my servant, Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. So I love that first section, because God is giving us a picture of his promise, his eternal covenant, and how he's going to establish it. And then in the next verses, and it says, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And it says, who in heaven can be compared unto you? So we get this majestic throne, heavenly picture, that it is real, that it is established, and God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And then, I find it interesting, then in verse 9, it's like we go from this great faithfulness view of the throne in the heavens, and then it comes right back down here to lowly earth, and how God is then faithful on earth. And the things of earth are totally in his control. I mean, verse 11 says, the heavens are yours, the earth is yours, and the world and the fullness thereof are yours. You have founded them. I mean, what a majestic picture of God, that he's got it all covered. Because a lot of times, people can't grasp the reality of God, that he's distant, that he's far away, that he's out there in the heaven, and he's maybe on a throne someplace. But here in Psalm 89 is being revealed that God is faithful with what he's established for a future kingdom, and that he's faithful for what he's doing with the congregation of the saints that are still here on this earth. I just want to worship. I mean, that's why that first verse is such a nice worship song. Let's go to Psalm 119. And anybody want to read 89 through 91? Psalm 119, 89 through 91. Pastor. Again, established in heaven. But it is his faithfulness is available to all generations. The faithfulness of God in heaven and his faithfulness to us who are on this earth. All generations. Let's go to Lamentations, chapter 3. Okay, this is I want to read 1 through 26. So, I could do 10, 10, and 6. Who wants to read the first verses 1 through 10? Okay, Rick will read 1 through 10. 11 through 20. All right, Brenda. And then I will do the last one. And it's interesting, before we go on, I mean, you'll see homes, in fact, maybe even our home, has Lamentation 3:21 hanging up. And I think when I looked up the word faithfulness, that took me there, but I thought, what's the context of Jeremiah saying this? And I thought, let's read the whole thing. And this is really interesting. So, go ahead. Okay, so before I read 21 through 26, has anybody ever pondered what is being said here? You know, I put little parentheses here, how awful life is. But here's the thing that really catches my attention is that Jeremiah says God's hand is in it. The rod of his wrath. In 18, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. In verse 12, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. Wow. Here we are. We're supposed to be in this lovey-dovey, fluffy faithfulness study. And this is some heavy-duty stuff going on here. So, if you ever have the thought that you cannot be honest with God, how honest is this? Wow. How honest is this before the face of God? I don't want to say that it was accusatory, but it's like, this is really honest. That thing. Couldn't have gotten any worse. Yeah, because we could do the whole context and see that he's called to the ministry and he went out to minister to these people, and these people treated him like dirt. I mean, from man's scale of 1 to 10 on how successful your ministry is, I mean, he was like a minus 3. It was awful. But when we've been talking about strongholds in our mind and thinking rightly, 21 through 26. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Maybe I should have somebody else read this. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Is that outstanding stuff? And like I've said numerous times in our class, as we read scriptures, there's always this contrast. The contrast of how things are with sin and how things are with the salvation of the Lord. So we get that picture of us living on a cursed earth where things aren't always too peachy. But we recall to our mind. Therefore, we can have hope. If we don't do this, we are going to be most miserable of all men. That's just all there is to it. And hence the whole point of quietly waiting in hope. Because we just read previous verses how God has set up a kingdom. God is ruling from a throne. God has established an everlasting covenant among the congregation of the saints. This is not our home. Hence, we have hope. Because the stuff that was listed by Jeremiah here in the first section of chapter 3 hasn't changed since he wrote it. God in his mercy has given us rain and shined his sun on us. That look at us today here. I mean, we all have pretty decent clothes on, and we had cars to get here, and we probably had breakfast, and there's coffee downstairs, and I mean, there's all these nice little mercies, but all of us have had situations where in our lives that it's like, I don't know how much more I can take. Or I can't believe that decision was made. I can't believe that decision has now affected me. So on and so forth. But we have hope as we quietly wait on the Lord. And that doesn't mean that we're quietly doing nothing, because we're going to go to Deuteronomy 7 here and see that something is required of us. So, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, we're not going to be able to get into all this, so we'll just have a little taste of it. And then save your homework, because it's really in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that I wanted you to do the homework to search the word love and keep. It's quite obvious you found out that love and keep is in Deuteronomy 7, among other places. So we'll be talking about all those verses. So 1 through 11 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not choose, or did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So if anybody did that word search, they would have found Deuteronomy 7:9, because love and keep is in that verse. And repays them that hate them to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, but he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments that I command thee this day to do them. Okay, we are out of time. So, we're going to spend some time here next week, maybe even the week after, we'll see. Because in initial reading of this, it's talking about God's faithfulness, but a lot of the times we just kind of think, well, that's the old covenant. That was physical Israel. You know, we're the church. We've moved on from this. Well, buckle up your seatbelts, put your tray in the upright position, because the road might get a little rough here. All right, let's pray.